This is the weekend that is known as Memorial Day weekend, and Americans have celebrated Memorial Day on the last Monday in May since 1971. Before 1970, it was observed on May 30, regardless of the day of the week in which it fell, and it was previously called Decoration Day from 1868 to 1882. It is designed to honor and remember our soldiers, especially those who made the ultimate sacrifice for our country and its freedom. And true, we should remember them. An innate possession of the human mind is memory. This is also somewhat true in the animal world. People seem to be leaning more and more to the animal side of things for some reason. Most people have animals, and that's okay. But memory to them is somewhat limited. They cannot decipher between the good and the evil and perform on that basis. Some people might think so, as they call their animals their children, and that's okay. But there are many advantages to memory. There are also some disadvantages. There are some things worth remembering, and for that we have memorabilia, while the only value of other things is best to be forgotten. The grand creator of the universe so enabled man in the beginning with this built-in equipment and the power to choose between good and evil. It's my opinion that the power to remember, as suggested by Abraham in Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 25, to the rich man, shall be part of the torment that God will use to eternally punish the wicked. We read in that particular passage, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Remember. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle by inspiration was trying to stir up the minds of the recipients of that epistle, and also we that read it today. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We need to remember, but we need not walk looking back over our shoulder, as it were, but neither should we forget to remember. And there are many things which we should remember. In our Bibles, we have a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 in which God's people are told to remember. Not only are they told to remember, they're told what to remember. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We find ourselves, or we are often reminded, when we remember the ways of those in our past. Linda and I like to go and look through antique stores, and I'm sure that there are those who say, well, I just can't believe you go and do that. Well, I don't do it just to please Linda. I enjoy it myself. It's interesting to me, as we do go to these antique stores and look around, some of the things I used to think were way back in the past weren't that far back. We enjoy looking at the types of things that perhaps our grandparents, our parents, and maybe even our great-grandparents used. We've even purchased some of these items, and in purchasing these and in viewing these and in looking at these, we possibly wonder about the way that they live. We actually have some chamber pots in our home. Some people might call these slop jars. We don't use them. We've got running water and toilets in our home. But as we look at these things and we consider these things, we wonder about how our predecessors lived. I think while we like to ponder the lives they lived and also in many ways consider ourselves to be superior to them. We look back and we think, wow, what an existence, what a life. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, you better light a shuck. Oftentimes it's used improperly, because people would use that and they'd say, you better light a shuck. In other words, you better hurry. That's not where the phrase came from. It's when you took cornstalk and you lit it so you could see your way to the outhouse. We don't live that way in most parts of this country today. And therefore we think perhaps that we're superior to our predecessors. Why, look at all the modern conveniences we have. Stop and look around and think about it. You don't see anybody, a child that's over 10 years old that doesn't have a cell phone, and 9 times out of 10 is playing a game or texting. They're pretty proficient at it. And if you want your computer adjusted or fixed, take it to a 12-year-old. I guarantee you they know more about it than you do. But there's much in their lives, our predecessors, our grandparents, and our great-grandparents, that perhaps we are missing. You know, I'm told that Christians, true Christians, were well known because they were identified by their knowledge and recall of the Bible. In fact, Christians used to be called walking Bibles. They could quote. Yes, in many ways we need to think back on our past and remember. You know, we have graveyards around that have headstones, and they help us to remember our loved ones, those who have gone on before, some of which who have given the ultimate sacrifice in wars so that we might remain free. We also have personal memorials which we create to help us remember. Some keep their children's baby teeth, a lock of hair, the first shoes, photos through the years, and all these kind of things. And then as time goes on, we have pictures of graduations and things that tell us about their accomplishments, the weddings, and so it goes. Their family pictures and things once owned by our parents, dearly held so that we might remember and not allow these things to slip, to pass into oblivion. You stop and think about it, memorials are important. Without memorials, we would lose touch with reality. There'd hardly be a reason for living, would there? There'd be no past. It'd be kind of hard to understand our future. I mean, our present and the future would have no hope. You know, there are folks that oftentimes say, why do we even go back and study the Old Testament? That's the Old Testament. That's the past. That's the history of Israel. Friends, I'll tell you, the more you know about the Old Testament, the better the New Testament is revealed to you. But God also provided some memorials for us. After creating the worlds, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that he rested on the seventh day. Now, God did not do this because he was tired. Now, you stop and look at all of creation, or consider all of creation, and to think that that's a lot of work. I spent 3.5 hours here at the building yesterday. When I got home last night, I told Linda, late yesterday afternoon, I told Linda, I'm stiff, I'm sore. Consider, if you will, creation. But God wasn't tired. God said, let there be light. There was light. All of these things he did. So why then would he rest on the seventh day? He did so that God would have a day as a memorial of God's work. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, at that time, there was no command to worship on the Sabbath. God provided for this under the Ten Commandments, and it was applicable only to the Jews, specifically to them, for a memorial. The bow in the clouds was provided as a memorial for those who survived the flood that destroyed the world, except for those on the ark. The Bible tells us that 8 souls were saved by water. All other souls were destroyed. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, we have the establishment of a covenant between God and man, and the bow in the clouds as a token of that covenant, so that man would remember. He said, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. When you see a storm, oftentimes off to the edge of the storm, you'll see this magnificent rainbow. This is a sign of the covenant that God has had with man, and he made with man, and it is a perpetual covenant. The Jews had the Passover feast as a memorial of the last plague in Egypt, which finally prompted the Pharaoh to let them go, to allow Moses and the Israelites to depart Egypt. If you will, turn to Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 27. We will see there the directions given by Moses to the children of Israel as he had received them from God. He also told them how long they were to observe this memorial. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take unto you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you shall be in the land to which the Lord will give you, according as he had promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now, there is some discussion among people today as to how long this particular covenant would last. This particular ordinance would last. It was forever. And forever did not mean until the end of time. It meant as long as that system of religion was acceptable to God. When he did away with the Jewish system, when Christ died upon the cross, there's no need for the Passover. We've had the privilege today to meet around the Lord's table to remember Christ's death. We have this memorial until the Lord returns, and we know it as the Lord's Supper. I want to point out, it is not the Christian Passover. There have been those who have wanted to call it that. It was, however, instituted at the last observance of the Passover during the earthly life of our Lord and Savior. The events of that day are recorded, as was read earlier, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. And as we look at this passage, we look to Jesus to see as he took and distributed these emblems so that his disciples present and all disciples for all time would remember the sacrifice that he would make for all mankind. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You know, we're truly blessed this morning that following the institution of the Lord's Supper, Christ died on the cross and provided the sacrifice that would purchase the church. And we who have obeyed the gospel and are thereby Christians can partake with full knowledge of the importance of this great memorial. The Lord's Supper is indeed a memorial. And it was given to us so that we might remember the death of Christ. It is not the Holy Communion. It is not called or is not to be referred to as the Holy Eucharist, the sacrament, or the communion. These are terms that people have ignorantly applied to the Lord's Supper. And if you look at communion in a dictionary, you're going to find the idea sharing of thoughts. And while it is true that this Lord's Supper is a communion, it, as we are to be of the same mind as we partake of, it's not the only communion. Prayer also is a communion. And commune is a verb, which means some action is required to carry it out. In the case of the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread and we drink the cup as we show the Lord's death till he come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, another passage dealing with this, as Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren so that they might have a more full understanding of the Lord's Supper and this great memorial that had been given, he writes these words, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body." One then, in reading this, might decide, you know, I can take of the Lord's Supper whenever it's convenient. You know, the only problem with that is the Lord in his word provided direction as to which day that we are to partake. As you turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that Paul and the brethren there, meeting at Troas, gathered themselves together upon the first day of the week for the express purpose of breaking bread. We can see that Paul also preached, and therefore we know that they were there to worship. The passage reads, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow." We know that it was on the first day of the week. It is the day set aside whereby we might remember the death of our Savior. You know, we're gathered here on this first day of the week to worship, and we also gather to remember the Lord's death. There are those who like to participate in this partaking whenever it's convenient, whenever more people are going to be here, holidays, special days, that sort of thing. In discussing this with folks, you ask them a question: how many weeks do not have a first day? Well, they're going to say, well, they all do. Well, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when they came together to break bread. And therefore, on each and every first day of the week, we are to also gather to break bread. And the purpose of this is to remember the death of Christ. We need to remember the reason we partake. It is not to provide forgiveness of sins. I've actually heard people pray at the table, as we partake of these emblems, may our sins be forgiven. You know, we should pray for forgiveness of sins regularly, because we sin regularly. But it's not the emblems that we partake of that provides forgiveness of sins. The reasoning of folks who think this is somewhat sound from the standpoint, and only from the standpoint, that the blood of Christ will forgive, and without Christ's blood there is no forgiveness. However, the application of their reasoning is totally incorrect. I say that because the emblems in the Lord's Supper are the bread and the fruit of the vine. We've read two passages this morning that indicate exactly what those emblems were. He took bread, he broke it. He took the fruit of the vine and he gave it to them. These items are specified to represent the body and the blood of Jesus. This makes total sense to me, because when Christ instituted the supper, where was he? He was standing there. He was there with them. He was in his physical body. His blood was coursing through his veins. His physical body had not been broken. His blood had not been shed. And we cannot actually partake of the body and the blood of the Lord. And the emblems do not become the body and the blood of the Lord. There are those who like to teach the idea and the concept of transubstantiation. They're saying that the wafer or the bread becomes the body of Christ. It does not. Neither does the fruit of the vine become the blood of the Lord. Therefore, the supper, consisting of that which represents the body and the blood of Christ, cannot remit sins. Therefore, if someone comes and they partake and they do so for the purpose of having their sins forgiven, they're wasting their time. As we contemplate this memorial, let us commit to looking on the Lord's Supper four ways. Four ways. We should look at it retrospectively. We should always look back to Calvary, where the sacrifice was given. There are those who think that their sins were remitted at Calvary. I submit that this is not so. There's a reason that Calvary exists. It is the place of the skull. It is the place where people were killed. And it is the place where Christ gave his life. He gave that sacrifice. It's where his blood was shed. It's where his body was broken. And so, yes, we should look retrospectively, looking back to Calvary. Secondly, we should look introspectively. We should be looking within. In 1 Corinthians, as we read, so let a man examine himself. We need to look at ourselves, and we know how we're living. We know how we're conducting ourselves and going through this life. And so while we look retrospectively back to the cross, we need to look introspectively within ourselves. Thirdly, we need to look circumspectly. As we go through this life, we need to look circumspectly, walking, looking around as we renew our faith. And fourthly, we need to look expectantly. I say this because we are partaking of this till the Lord come, and we need to look for his return. If we were all cognizant of the fact that the Lord is going to return, and we do not know when that will be, and it might very well happen in the next day, week, month, hour, perhaps we would live our lives so that we might be ready. There are other memorials also that God has given us. The Lord's Day is also a memorial. Like the supper, the Lord's Day has been used improperly, and it's been given some improper terms. A lot of times in many places today, or on days such as this, they will set it aside to remember the veterans. On Mother's Day, they will set that day aside to remember. Oh, I'm very appreciative of mothers, fathers, especially those who are faithful or have been faithful. Very appreciative of our soldiers who have died upon the battlefield. But I do not set this aside a day to remember them. Why, each and every situation has its own day. But this is the Lord's Day. We should remember it and remember him. This day is special. It is not the Christian Sabbath. There are those that say, well, the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. Well, one never is seven, and seven never is one. And Sabbath means seventh day, and the first day is the first day. Kind of hard to mix them up, if you ask me. It was the first day of the original seven. At that time, there was very little significance given to that day, but it is important, and God said that it was to be important. And he said when it would be important. It's not just another day away from work. I've heard people say, well, I just can't wait until Sunday. I won't have to work that day. It's interesting to me that the priests worked on the Sabbath day. Preachers, if they're doing their job, they work on the Lord's Day. It's not just another day away from work. In Psalms 118:24, David, under inspiration, penned the words which show how we should regard this special day. He said, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." There are those who would say that David's not speaking of the first day of the week. Just read verse 22. We'll see the prophecy of David regarding the stone which the builders rejected, and we know that stone was Christ. It says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And when Christ became the headstone of the corner, the foundation of the church was established, and upon the first day of the week is when those disciples came together to break bread." Don't tell me that the first day is not special. When we consider this in conjunction or in connection with Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and the events which occurred to bring about the death of Christ, it's easy to see that David was indeed speaking of that first day. Do you know it was the first day when Christ rose from the dead? It was the first day of the week when Christ was coronated as king on David's throne. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 24 and 25 tell us that Christ is to reign until all enemies are destroyed. Do you know that Jesus Christ is king? He became king when he was coronated, and he will remain king until such time as he returns the kingdom to his Father. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered the kingdom up to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. It was the first day of the week when the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. It was the first day of the week when God's new law would emanate from Jerusalem. It was the first day of the week when the church was set up. Indeed, it's a special day, and we should remember it as such. As we continue to contemplate memorials, let us know that we are given these lest we forget. We don't need to forget those things for which these memorials stand. You know, much importance is placed upon our personal memorials, our family memorials, and our national memorials. We need to not forget the memorials which God has given us. We need to put Him first in our lives. And we need to use those things which He has given us so that we might remember, that we might continue to serve. For those which have not committed themselves to God, you need to understand the severity of your situation. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, you're lost. In this week, while we also celebrate those who gave themselves to provide freedom for this great nation, let's see what John chapter 8 and verse 32 tells us about being free. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's why the church meets upon the first day of the week. That's why we meet to break bread, to partake of the fruit of the vine, to remember. Because God's truth tells us to. Also, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, we're told what we serve as we become free from sin. You know, everybody serves something. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us we become servants of righteousness, but we can only do this if we're in Christ. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So then the big question is, as we contemplate memorials, we participate and those things which would help us remember. The question is, how does one become free from sin and become the servant of righteousness? It is by obeying God's word and becoming His child. You know, He's given us direction in His word so that we might be saved. Know that this can only happen. Salvation can only occur when one contacts the blood of Christ in obedience. But how do we get to that point? There are a few things that we need to know, perhaps some things that we need to do. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that we are to hear. Cornelius said immediately, "Therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." He said, "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I wish that everybody had the attitude of Cornelius. They wanted to hear. They wanted to know what God would have them do. Secondly, we go to Jesus' words, John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We must hear the word of God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That would cause us to repent or turn away from our old life. We see that in the life of Saul when he was in Damascus, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem in Acts 26:20, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's exactly what Paul did. He turned away from serving Judaism and turned toward saving God. But that alone does not save us. Well, we must also confess. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And a lot of people take that passage and say all you got to do is believe. Well, there's a problem with that. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 16, when Saul believed, when Saul repented, when Saul prayed, he still was not saved, because Ananias came to him and said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Because it's in baptism where one contacts the blood of Christ. Then we must remain faithful until death. You know, there's been a lot of people throughout the years that have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, but perhaps have not remained faithful unto death. Well, according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, only those who are faithful unto death will receive that crown of life. He says, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps that is your situation today. If you indeed have become a child of God and have not remained faithful, you need to become faithful. And the way to do that is through repentance and prayer. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If you're not a child of God, become one. Obey the gospel. Put on Christ in baptism and then serve faithfully. If you are a child of God and have allowed sin to separate, come in repentance and prayer. We ask you to come. We will assist you as together we stand and sing the invitation song.